Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. It looks like you didn't eat too much because you're here. I almost overdid it on my Thanksgiving Day. Glad I didn't overdo it, but had plenty and was stuffed and well-fed. And glad to have everyone here in this time of Thanksgiving this morning as we've had time to remember and give thanks to our Lord and Savior for His death, burial, and resurrection. So glad to have you here. And many good things happening. I want to report that with the Christmas child shoe boxes, that together we put together 63 boxes that are being sent off, and thankful for that ministry that Sherry Owens brought to us. Also, our Agape meal is back in order this Wednesday night, so come back this Wednesday night for chili and cornbread. Today is a potluck. Man, we just can't eat enough around here, can we? And so please stay and join us for that meal. If you are visiting, hope to get to know you and bless your time here. And please stay for lunch. This would be a best place in town to eat with the best people in town here today. There's a ladies' breakfast happening December 7th, 8:30 a.m. There'll be a potluck breakfast, a hospitality team rapport devotional, and also bring a $5 gift for a gift exchange. So glad to have these things and these ministries happening. Well, we are in the Christian world call this the season of Advent, when many celebrate the coming of Christ. And as Christians, we celebrate His coming and celebrate that He is here with us. And also, it's a time of year that we can anticipate, and also celebrating and anticipating His return, as He is as the first century believers were anticipating His initial coming, and we rejoice in the fact that He came. And as believers that got to spend time with Him, and He left with this promise that He will be returning. And the first century writers were writing to the encouraging Christians and believers that His return is coming soon. And so this is a time of season where we celebrate the coming of Christ in the flesh, the time that we also can look forward to anticipating His return. You know, the gospel writers, the four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all start at different places when they talk about the coming of the Lord. The gospel of John, you know, he starts with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." And this Word being the revealing of God. And in 1 John 1:14, it says that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the gospel writer John decides to celebrate the coming of Christ with the beginning, that He has always been with us, but now He is coming in the flesh. Matthew, in his gospel, he starts with the genealogy. He crawls back to the Jewish history and chronicling the life of the coming of Christ through the family line of Abraham and down to David and down to Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, and the coming of Christ. And the angel appears to Joseph. It says, "But after he had considered this," meaning had considered getting rid of his wife Mary, who was found to be with child, "an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, 'Joseph, son of David.'" Again, you see Matthew, this writer, focusing on this family line, this Jewish family history, that he is this one that is to come as part of this prophecy of the one that was to come. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," meaning God with us. So John begins with the creation, the Creator, that He was always been and has coming in the flesh. And Matthew starts here with the genealogy and giving light to what type of child this will be, the one who will be Savior for the people and the one that will be God with us. And Mark, it's interesting where he starts. Mark, we don't even get a birth narrative in his gospel. Mark just jumps right in to the fulfilling of the prophecy through John. John the Baptist, it says, Mark chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so Mark starts with the fulfilling of this prophecy. He starts with the work of John and the one who's preparing the way for the Lord. And as part of his message of celebrating the coming of Christ. And it says in verse 4, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we come into the season. I don't know how you're coming into this season of celebrating the birth of Christ, the season of Advent, the season of Christmas, maybe making your wish list like Joe shared, and maybe we're encouraged. Thank you for that prayer of making our prayer list of praying for these things for God to do during this season. But as we come into this season, we come in celebration again, remembering the celebrating of the coming of the Lord. And what the coming of the Lord meant in that time, in that first century, also what it still can mean for us, is that Jesus is the new beginning. He is new life, creating anew. He is dwelling amongst us, bringing reconciliation, bringing all mankind together, establishing peace with God and all humanity. So we come in celebrating, as John brought us back to the beginning, this new beginning. And we come celebrating that Jesus is the new kingdom come. And just as Matthew wrote about the one who was to come, as the prophets spoke and went through the family lines of Abraham and David, that being in line of the family of David, he has come to be Emmanuel, to dwell with us, to be God with us. And to do what? To save men from their sins, bringing peace, not a sword, putting an end to all war and all worldly powers, an end to all elitism and dominance in our world, to put an end to all the exclusion of those that are others, to put it into the idea of eliminating all that are different, to end all oppression, to end all barriers and boundaries and lines and divisions, to remove all thoughts of outsiders and insiders, and to bring together the privileged and the poor under one people, under one nation, and to bring an end to all the marginalized and the foreigners and the outsiders, and all into one kingdom. And we know that Jesus came to establish a new kingdom. When John began preaching, he says, and his preaching says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus also, when in Matthew's gospel, when he begins preaching, his first message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so in this season, as we're celebrating the coming of Christ, he has come and he is coming again, but his kingdom has come. And we're praying that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Mark starts with, so where do you begin telling the story? Do you start with the beginning like John? Do you start with the line of David, like the line of Israel, like Matthew did? Do you just jump right in to the life of Christ like Mark does? Well, this season, these next few weeks, I'd like for us to enter into Luke's gospel and where he begins to tell this story of the kingdom, and of where he begins with the foretelling of the birth of John, the one who prepares the way for the Lord. The one who Mark has says when John began preaching, saying when he thought that he was the one. He was the one that was to come. But he says, no, I am unworthy to untie his shoes. Because he knows that Jesus is the one who comes as the new creation, as the new kingdom come. And Jesus comes as the one inviting all. He's the one who will invite all to his table. He's the one who will show love to all others. He's the one who comes showing a respect for all humanity, meeting people where they are in their life, and even in their beliefs, and showing interest to them. He's the one who comes asking people questions. What do you want? Being a learner of others, meeting people where they are and giving an open invitation, being a genuine learner of others. He came as one to establish connection and friendship and showing compassion for where people have come from and invites them in to a life of new hope and a future with Him. And Jesus comes as servant of all. See, John only comes as a messenger, saying, I am not worthy to untie his shoes because I preach a baptism of water, but he is one who will come with the water and the Spirit. And Jesus comes as servant of all. He's the one who will come and has come giving his life and giving us all life through his death and his resurrection. And he leaves giving again as a servant the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we come to this season, encourage you to come and welcome you into this season to come in celebration of the coming of the Lord. And as we anticipate his coming again, we live in anticipation of his return. Like I said, the first century writers in the Gospels, and the urgency of this message from these Gospel writers, wanting to tell the story of Christ, and then what we have in the New Testament of the letters of the apostles and of the followers of Christ to these churches, you see this urgency, this anticipation. They're living daily in this celebration of the Lord, but also in this anticipation of His return. They wrote to call people to the Son to believe, and also to prepare their lives for that day. I know in this season, and just as we got off of, man, we don't have much time from what we just did this last week from Thanksgiving to what's coming in Christmas. We only have 3 more weeks. My daughter woke up this morning and said, Dad, 25 days till Christmas. Actually, we're already halfway through this, so 24 more days. And I know there's a lot of things to prepare and to anticipate, to celebrate. But as we entered this season, to have this anticipation, this urgency for believing and preparing once again, as John prepared the way for the Lord, we prepare for the return of others to the Lord during this season. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. You may ask, like many ask, well, it's been 2019 years minus 33, almost 2,000 years since we returned, so that maybe we sense like we lose this urgency. And Peter writes to this church in 60 A.D. This is just, 25, 30 years after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And people were still, at that time, 25 years later, still maybe starting to lose hope that maybe it's been 25 years since he said he's coming back. But Peter says, do not forget this thing, dear friends, that the Lord, the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I mean, it may seem like it's been a long time in coming, and so we can get kind of complacent in this anticipation, but our time is not like the Lord's time. It may seem like 1,000 years, but for the Lord it's just like a day. And he's like, why has he waited so long? Says he still loves so much the world that he wants all to come to repentance. So in this season, as many people will be pointing their hearts toward the Lord and retelling the story of the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Son of God, I want to invite us to join in with the work that John the Baptist has been called to do, what he was sent here to do, to prepare more hearts for the coming, for the ultimate coming of the Lord during this season. Here we are living in the year 2019, in the year of our Lord. The kingdom of God is among us, but we live in anticipation of his return. Many this time at the time of year will be celebrating this idea of new life and new birth. Let's bring in a season of new life and new birth. How can we do that? By reconciling, by getting together with others who are not in Christ, by bringing together in the name of Christ those who have gone away, those who have fallen away, or those who have yet come to the Lord. And it's a season, a time of repenting, a time to be reconciled with God that we may bring peace as the Lord came to bring goodwill and peace on earth. And you know, as a part of the Lord's kingdom, we are so blessed to be a part of this type of ministry. And until the Lord comes, this ministry of reconciliation, Paul, he writes about joining in the Lord's work, and he writes in 2 Corinthians 5:16 and following, I love this joy that Paul expresses, and I want you to hear this morning as you think of those who are outside of Christ, who have wandered away, who need to be brought back to Christ during this season, that you need to encourage and the joy of joining in the work of preparing people for that time when the Lord returns. To hear this message as Paul writes to this church in Corinth, he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, but he committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Can you hear Paul repeating the message of John that says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near? The message and the humility and the joy of John that says, I am not worthy to untie his shoes, but he feels so blessed and has been called to give this message of preparing the way for the Lord. Today is a day of salvation. Jesus is coming again, and Jesus is that new beginning. Church, do people need to hear this message this time of year? Do people in our world need this message of hope and of life and of salvation and of victory today? This message of new life and new beginnings, of reconciliation, of peace on earth, when people live in such a time of doubt and time of desperation and a time of depression, when people live so divided and isolated and in search of truth and in search of hope, having lived their lives the way they lived them and gotten themselves in the positions they have come to know that the King has come and he is coming again. Well, the gospel writers begin their telling of the Christ in different places, different times, but after 400 years of silence from the prophets that wrote before them, 400 years of prophetic silence, when Luke, in his gospel, he writes, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until when? Until John. He starts with John, like Mark starts. Mark doesn't even get to his birth. He gets right to the message of John preparing the way. But the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. And since that time, since the time of John, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. And everyone is, I love this, is forcing his way into it. Church, do we see people forcing their way into the kingdom? Like the way is so tight that we just can't all get in there at once? And what would it be like if this was a time of year where we were preparing people and we just were so tight, it's like trying to get through that Walmart door when Black Friday opens up, right? We're just pressing in, like we just can't wait to get in. See, Paul in the Corinthian letter says, we don't worry about worldly things, but we worry about the eternal things. It's time during the season to bring back the eternal glory, the eternal gift, the eternal life that's in Christ. And so Luke says, that where should we start? Well, it starts, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. And so just as John started with the preaching of John the Baptist, Luke begins the telling of the coming of the Lord by foretelling the birth of John the Baptist, which then leads to the foretelling of the birth of Jesus. Then we have John's birth. Then we have Jesus' birth. And then we have John preparing the way for Jesus. And what really struck me about talking about John this time of year was what Jesus says of John in Luke chapter 7, verse 28. He says, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." So when Jesus says someone's pretty great, I got my attention. I want to know what he thinks is pretty great. And maybe a little selfish saying, but I like to be called great. Wouldn't you love to have Jesus call you great? There's no one greater than you and me and then these. And what is it about him? What is it about John that I think that we are invited to share into, and I want to encourage you to be shared into this season, that no one is greater than John because John is the one who prepares the way. That's a typo. Prepares the way for the Lord. I mean, if Jesus thought John was so great because he prepared his way, we might be encouraged to join in that work today. Well, as we anticipate and join in preparing for the return, we celebrate and we anticipate the life and the role and the work of the one Jesus says is the greatest. May we consider joining in the work of preparing others today. Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we'll be reading from there this morning. Luke, now you wonder, who is Luke? Luke was a doctor. He was a companion of Paul. And his writing is very accurate and very picturesque of the account of Jesus. And he writes to a Roman official named Theophilus. You think, why would he do that? Because he writes a very detailed account. And so I think knowing who Luke is, what his profession is, and what he's desiring to do, and where he starts. I mean, I think John started in a good place with the beginning. I think Matthew started in a good place with the genealogy. And Mark, you know, just gets right past the baby stuff and jumps right into the work of John and into the life of Christ. But Luke says, where's the best place to start? And he chooses to start with the life and the foretelling and the birth of John as it leads into the foretelling and the birth of Christ. John writes this picturesque account to a Roman official named Theophilus. He says, I'm going to write this to a Roman official who's going to have the best position to circulate and promote this message, to get this word out. Pretty smart guy. It's like you have this message, and who should I get? Who has the influence? Who has the ability to announce it out to the kingdom? And he wants to get it out to the kingdom to encourage believers and followers and to answer any questions of people who are being attacked for their faith. And he wants to respond to any of the false claims that are made about Christ. And he wants to show a place not just for the Jews, but he mainly writes to the Gentiles, that there is a place for all in the kingdom of God. And he gives special attention to the poor and to women and to children and to sinners and those outside of the Jewish family of God. And so in that context, knowing a little bit about this author of this gospel, let's read in Luke chapter 1:1-7. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a prophet named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. So here, I want to see Luke. He gives a very detailed. He tells you what he's doing. I want to give you a detailed account. And where does he start? He starts with this family of Zechariah and Elizabeth, both who were maintaining status quo in their service to God. They were upright and they were blameless and they were doing right, but yet no new life was coming from them. No, they had not even been able to bear children. No children was coming from them. And during this time, you know, it was very hard for a couple to not have a child. It was very down for them, and it was down on their view in society. And so they were being faithful in their service to God, but yet no new life was coming from them. Isn't it interesting in God's narrative of his people how new life comes from barrenness? In the life of Sarah, unable to have children, the life of Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah, that from this time of darkness, even though people living faithfully, no new life is coming. But here is Zechariah and Elizabeth, faithful followers of God, living blamelessly, upright in the sight of the Lord, but unable to have children. Verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So here, Zechariah was one of the priests, and there were 24 priestly divisions. So there were 24 groups of priests that were given the task throughout the year to serve in the temple. Well, 1 week out of every year, each division would go in to serve in this temple. Actually, two times a year, 2 weeks out of the year. So get this. One group of 24 were chosen to go in and serve for a week at a time. Well, out of that group of that division, only one person was selected to then go into the most holy place to burn the incense, the closest place to where God's presence made his appearance. And so maybe once or twice in a lifetime, a priest may be selected. And you know, it's interesting how they were selected. It says he was selected by lot. You think about how does God's will be done? You know, and how is that determined? You know, here this lot is the casting of dice. They cast dice to determine this. And you think that seems kind of weird, but remember another time where this took place? You remember where Judas had just had given his life, and they were working to replace him as apostle, and they had presented up Matthias and Joseph, and they said, well, who should be the one? And they cast lots to determine what God's choice was. Now, I'm not saying you go cast some dice, but this is how it worked here. This is what they did. And so it was, you could say it was by chance that Matthias was chosen to be apostle. Well, it's by chance that Zechariah was chosen. But I see it's actually God's will. God's will that he was serving this week, and God's will that his division was there, and it was God's will that he was the one to go in to burn the incense that day. And see, Luke's given an accurate account. Seems like an odd idea, maybe he wouldn't have included that. But since that's what's happened, and that's the truth of how it went down, he writes about this. And picking up in verse 11, it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this is God's will, that John came in the way he came. He was chosen. Zechariah's father, John's father, Zechariah, was chosen to be the one to be in the most holy place and offering the incense that day. He was chosen by an angel to bring a message. See, angels were sent as communication of divine truths to humans. You know, Luke's writing an accurate account, and what an accurate account is that an angel was sent. An angel, people knew that angels came to speak truth from God. And what the truth that angels mostly spoke about, as we see in the birth accounts of Christ, is the message of the coming of Christ and the redemption that is found in Jesus. You know, when an angel shows up, what always happens in the Bible? People are afraid. You know, we see angels and imagery around, and we smile and we're happy. They look kind, they look friendly and put together. But I don't know what an image would have to be like to be one of fear, to be afraid. But every time when an angel shows up, people fall down in fear. And then what the angel says next is, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And then so Zechariah was chosen by lot and God's will to be serving in the temple that day, to be serving in the most holy place, and an angel shows up to him with a message from God, and this message is one of comfort. See, God is, it's God's will, but God is faithful. He's faithful to his people, even those that are blameless and upright and are faithful, even when life doesn't seem to be turning out the way they want it to be turned out, even though they had not had children up to this point, and they maybe had begun to wonder, is God faithful to us? Well, God is faithful. For one, he comforts Zechariah and his fear. He says, "Don't be afraid." And then he gives them this message of saying, "Your prayers have been answered." Could you imagine what kind of prayers Zechariah and Elizabeth were having their whole life of prayers for a child, of prayers for God to deliver, for God to show up, for God to deliver his people, for the Messiah to come? He says, "Your prayers have been answered." And he says, "You're going to have a son. And your son's name is going to be John." And John means, "For God is gracious. God has been gracious." And what kind of child will he be? God is faithful. He will be gracious and he will be a blessing to you because he's a child that you've been longing for, but he'll be a blessing to others. See, the community would share in the joy of the birth of a child. An addition of a child to a family meant the addition of a child to a community. And in this community, it's these people of God to be a blessing to the nations. You want to know how to grow the kingdom of God? Have kids. You know? Have kids. To share in that. You know, be fruitful and multiply. And so he will be a blessing to you because God is faithful. And going on, God has a purpose. He says that he will be a blessing to others, but he will be to be set apart. This idea of him not taking fermented drink is this Nazarite vow you read about in Numbers. This idea of this life being set apart. You know, imagine not having had a child and then being told you're going to have a child and then being told what you're going to name the child. What is this name going to be? A name that has a great message of God saves. And what will that mean? But what do I do with that? Well, his life needs to be set apart. Set apart for what purpose? This set apart for the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God's presence and then bringing many people back to his job and his work and his purpose is going to be preparing people for something great. The coming of the Lord, it says in verse 17, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Think about what is the spirit and this power of Elijah, this prophet who appeared at the transfiguration with Jesus on the mountain, and Elijah and Moses shows up. This Elijah who stood before, you know, hundreds of prophets of Baal and stood before God and was faithful. The God who told the people even in times of isolation, in times of captivity, of exile, that the Lord is coming back. He was still the one who was faithfully preparing in the face of enemies for the Lord's return. That this is what this child will be because God is faithful. And what will he do? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. See, this was prophesied in the book of Malachi. In Malachi 3:1, it says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." In Malachi 4:5-6, he says, "See, I will send you a prophet, Elijah, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And Luke writes and adds, "And turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous." For what? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So it's God's will that John was sent. It's God's will that, God is faithful and to his servants. And God has a purpose that he will turn many back to the Lord. Well, Zechariah, he responds in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How could I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Zechariah has all this happen to him. He's chosen by lot to enter into the holy place and offer incense. The angel appeared. He's afraid. The angel says, "Get up, don't be afraid." He comforts him. He gives him the best message he could ever hear. He's going to have a son, and he gives him the name. You might think, well, that's not a big deal to give someone a name. How hard is it to decide on your kids' names, right? To say this is what you're going to name them. Here, it's been given, and it's going to mean something great that God will save, and that he's going to be given the Holy Spirit and the spirit of Elijah. Wow, that's great. And for what purpose? To bring people back. But Zechariah still scratched his head saying, well, how can this be? See, he's thinking in human terms. And in this season, we may be thinking, as you may think of others who are outside of Christ, who need to be brought back. How can this be? How can people be brought back to the Lord in this time with all that has gone on, all the things that have happened in their lives, all the times they've said no and they've rejected and I've tried before? And so what does the angel do? He stands up, like he finally stands up straight. And maybe he actually is in a position of fear and says, "I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent here to speak to you." Maybe his voice gets a little deep here. I don't know. "To tell you this good news." I don't know. "And now you will be silent." God silences the doubt. He silences the doubt. And this season, as John is preparing the way for the Lord, as we reflect on that and think about joining in that great work this time, anticipating the celebration of his birth and his life with us, but anticipating his return and helping prepare others that way, we may have doubts. But God, let God silence that doubt. And he silences the doubt in Zechariah. In verse 21, "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them." They realized something happened. He had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. But when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months he remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said, "and in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." God silences the doubt, but God extends his grace. God has a will for you. God has a will for you. God has a will for you to be blameless, to be upright during this time, for you to be people of prayer, of God shining his light in these dark places in your life and the lives of people around you, in our community, in our world today. God is faithful to you. He will comfort you. He is gracious to you. And he will bless you beyond measure. God has a purpose for you. A purpose to use you to bless others. And how will this happen? How can this happen? Because it will happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah was scratching his head. How will this happen? He had just forgotten the words that the angel had said. Said that your son will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how he will be able to. On his own power, he won't. By his own humanity, any other child would not be able to. But because he has the Holy Spirit in him, he will have the power. And believers, if you've been baptized and you receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, that gift is in you to bring back many. For many to be rushing into the door. Prepare for the Lord's return. Silence any doubt that you may have this season. The idea of some that have gone off, some that have gone away to come back. Can you think of one other person that would be a great blessing this season if they came back to the Lord? Well, silence the doubt. Seek God in prayer. Know that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit and rejoice in His grace. Extend that grace to others. Bring back many this season so that we can celebrate His coming, His life, and anticipate His coming again. Join in the work that He is doing. You know, God is working on all those others that are outside of Christ right now. How about you join Him there? Meet Him there. Show up in other people's lives. Today is a day of salvation. It's a day of new beginnings. The new kingdom has come. Repent. Maybe this morning you need to repent. You've gotten away. But repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And submit to His service and rejoice in His grace. So there's no one greater than the one who prepares the way for the Lord, Jesus says. So this season, I invite you and invite us to join in this work of preparing the way for the Lord by bringing others back to Him. God has a will, He is faithful, and He will extend His grace even as we stand and sing.